Good morning, everybody. How are you guys doing? You doing all right? Hope you guys had a really good spring break this week, if you guys had this week off, and glad you guys are here. Just kind of redial. Sunday has really always been technically the first day of the week, so this is always a good place, I think, for us to come together to kind of refresh and remind ourselves that our God is good, our God is gracious, and He's called us to be a light and to be an influence into this world, and so glad you guys are here. That's my hope and my prayer for all of us this morning. So as you see, we started this series last week called Jesus, and it's about Jesus, and it's not just about the fact that Jesus was God who became flesh, and He was the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Savior, and all the things that you saw on the screen here. All of that is really true. But really, what we want to do is kind of look at Jesus really more through a kind of different lens a little bit, more through how He interacted with certain kinds of people. Oftentimes, what we do is we look at these theological constructs about Jesus, and sometimes I think we kind of miss out on some of the nuanced ways of how He treated other people and how He talked to other people. And so today, what we're going to do is we're going to look at how Jesus kind of interacts with people who are outsiders. So basically, kind of the question of today is, what do outsiders need to know about Jesus? You know, have you ever thought about, you know, the fact of, or thought about a time in your life when you were an outsider? Okay, everybody in this room has been an outsider one time in their life. For instance, you know, kind of small little way, some of you may have felt like an outsider. Maybe this is your first Sunday, so you kind of feel like an outsider. You're wondering, you know, what is this place all about? Are people going to be friendly to me? Are they going to like me? Am I going to like this place? And so I feel like an outsider. Maybe you've been to a party or something like that where you were invited to and you didn't know anybody, so you felt like an outsider. Maybe you felt like an outsider sometime in your life because maybe you weren't asked to be part of a party. Maybe you felt shunned because you weren't part of a group. More than likely, all of us have felt like outsiders in small ways and maybe even big ways, maybe where it's really kind of hurt us as well. Maybe you grew up in an environment at school where people just made you feel like an outsider. And so we can do that. We can make people feel like outsiders. And sometimes we can feel like insiders. Sometimes it's just a small little thing of, you know, just not knowing anybody, or it can be a big thing. It could be something like because of your color of your skin. Maybe it's by the way you look. Maybe it's because of your personality, all sorts of things. Everybody has felt like they were outsiders. So the question is what do outsiders need to know about Jesus? Well, I think the first thing that we need to know about, you know, being an outsider and about Jesus' interactions with them is this. We're all outsiders, like I said. We are all outsiders. And there's two ways we can be outsiders. We can be outsiders because of, like I said, the way that we look or the things that we like or our roles, positions, things like that. So it's kind of outward stuff. But sometimes we can be outsiders, or people can be outsiders from us because of the way that we've treated somebody. Maybe we broke them. Maybe we were mean to them. Maybe somebody was mean to us and the way that they treated us. And so now there's some weirdness in our relationship with them. And so now there's kind of this outsider kind of relationship with that person. You know, Scripture says the reality is every single one of us, we're all sinners. We all fall short of the glory of God. We've all dinged other people. And because of that, sometimes we are outsiders to other people, and other people, and they've dinged us, and they're outsiders to us. And so all of us have dinged God, and all of us have messed this thing up. And so we've experienced what it's like to be outsiders. You go all the way from the very beginning with Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve were given this great inside relationship with God, but because of their own selfishness and because their own belief that, you know, God is holding out on them from something better, and then they chose something that they thought would be better for them, only created more mess, not only in their lives, but a mess in their relationship with God. Genesis 3:23 says this. He says, "So the Lord God banished Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden, and He sent Adam out to cultivate the ground from which he had been made." They were outsiders, all right? But here's the thing. Here's the thing. Ever since that day, though, God has set in motion His desire to take those of us, all of us, who are outsiders, and to bring us inside, into an inside relationship with Him. And so one of the things we see from the very beginning, He kind of marches that out and makes that happen. And one of the ways that He does this is He chooses this guy named Abram. And He said, "Okay, Abram, here's the deal. Everybody in this world, this is an outside world. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to use you To begin the whole process of bringing this outside world back on the inside into an inside relationship with me. But here's the deal. This is how it's going to work, because it's kind of weird how God kind of uses Abraham and then Israel and then those of us who call in the name of Jesus Christ, how we are to be people who go outside and love the outside world to bring them into an inside relationship with God. What we need to do first and foremost is to remember, what it's like to be an outsider. And so really God kind of is interesting when we see at the beginning when he chooses Abram, he said, hey, here's the deal. I'm going to choose you and I'm going to choose your lineage and you're going to become a great nation. But here's the thing. You're going to go through some certain things by which you're going to learn empathy of what it's like to be an outsider so that through that empathy, you will be a people who will go and love outside people because you will remember what it was like to be outsiders. So in Genesis chapter 15, verse 13, so the Lord said to Abram, you can be sure that your descendants will be what? Strangers and foreigners. You're going to be outsiders, okay? In a foreign land, an outside land, where they will be oppressed as slaves for 400 years. So God says, here's the plan. I'm going to use you to be a light to the world, but here's what's going to happen first and foremost. You're going to have a great family, you're going to become a great nation, and then you're going to be a bunch of foreigners in an oppressed land for 400 years. You're going to learn what it's like to be outsiders. And so, fast forward through that, everything that God, the Lord said to Abraham came absolutely true. God's plan is sovereign. He always makes it work out. And so, for 400 years, okay, you know, Abraham had these kids, and they had kids and kids and became a nation, and for 400 years, they were enslaved in Egypt. They were oppressed. You had the insider group, which was the Egyptians, who oppressed the outside group, which were the Jews, for 400 years. And then God, in his perfect timing, said, all right, now it's time to take you out of that oppressed place where you were enslaved as outsiders to come into an inside relationship with me. And then through that inside relationship with me, you're going to remember what it's like to be an outsider so that you can be a light to the outside world. In fact, here in Leviticus, in the law, God basically says this to the Jews, do not take advantage of foreigners, people who are on the outside, don't take advantage of outsiders who live among you in the land. Treat them how? Like native-born Israelites. You treat them like you. You treat outsiders like you treat each other. And you love them as you love yourself. You love outsiders as you love each other. And remember, why do you do this? Because you remember that you were once outsiders yourself. Living in the land of Egypt, I am the Lord your God. So you see two things here. Number one, why we are to, you know, be people who go and engage into the outside world is two things. Number one, it's because we remember what it was like to be outside. We remember what it was like to feel weird and awkward when you're around people that you don't really know and wondering whether you're going to be liked. And so you go and love people who are the outside. Or maybe you felt shunned or you were, you know, felt belittled or disrespected. And so you felt outside. And he said, and so the Lord's kind of saying, hey, remember that. And so remember that you were once outsiders. And you were brought inside into a relationship with me. Now go outside and go and love just like that. And there's a second reason why for it we do it. And he says here, because I'm the Lord your God. Okay. Why do we do that? Because we are called, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you and I, we are called to reflect the image of God. And the image of God is a God who loves foreigners. Abraham was a foreigner, right? He was a foreigner. God brought him into this land. His people, his lineage were foreigners, and God rescued them and brought them back. We see God saying to Israel, now there's going to be foreigners among you. You love them. So you do this because you remember what it's like to be an outsider, and you do this because that's what I do as God. And so we need to be people who accept outsiders. That's what it means. We do it because we remember what it's like, and we do it because that's the way that our God is. Isaiah 56, verse 3. It's written about 500 years after Israel was taken outside of Egypt and brought into this inside relationship with God. And so the prophet Isaiah said this. He said, don't let foreigners who commit themselves to the Lord say, the Lord will never let me be part of his family. Don't ever, do not let foreigners, do not let outsiders who commit themselves to the Lord, who want to know the Lord, don't let them say, the Lord will never be part of his people. In other words, what you're beginning to see here, just 500 years later or so, a nation that is to be the light of the world, they are to be, they were, you know, God brought them into to be a priesthood. A nation of priests to God by which they are to go and be a light to the world, to go and engage into the outside world, to let the world see what it's like to be a people who knows and trusts and loves a God and who lives in this healthy inside kind of relationship with God. Okay, but here's the deal. Over time, Israel lost that vision. Instead of being a light to the outside, they became inward focused. It became about themselves. They became the privileged people. They became the chosen ones. They became the people who were like, well, we know the law. We know what it's, how it's supposed to live, or you know, how everybody's supposed to live. And as we look out into the world of the people who aren't Jews, they don't get it. They don't know. They are, you know, they are a mess. They are, you know, all these things. And now they are, in a lot of ways, theologically, spiritually, in some ways, a lot like the Egyptians. They're insider. They have the privilege. And then so they look at the outsiders as lower than them and despised because they're not Jews. And so the prophet Isaiah said, don't ever let an outsider who wants to know the Lord say, the Lord will never let me be part of his people. Do not be those people who could care less about outsiders who want an inside relationship with God, who are so inward and think of themselves so privileged that they forgot what it's like to be outsiders, who forgot what God is like. Because God is a God who steps into the outside world in order to engage in outsiders, to bring them into an inside relationship with him. And though, even though the Israelites didn't do such a great job in that, what we see is we see the character of God through Jesus Christ. Think about it. Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father. Great, glorious position. What does he do? He steps out of that and he comes into our outside world. He didn't have to. Could stay comfortable in his inside world with his heavenly Father. But out of his love, he comes into our outside world. And what we see is that Jesus engages relationally with outsiders everywhere he goes. One of the things, you know, about Jesus is Jesus doesn't just sit around. He's not somebody who just kind of goes like this. Just waiting for the outside world to come to me. Stupid outside world. They should know. They should be coming to me. I'm here. Nah, I'm just going to go back to the Father because nobody came to me. Didn't do that, did he? What did he do? He went. He went and engaged in an outside world. In fact, it's amazing when you think about Jesus, everything about him was outside. He was an outsider in the way that he was born. He wasn't born in royalty, in a castle or anything like that. He was born in a manger. He grew up in a blue-collar home in a small little village out in the middle of nowhere that none of us would ever, ever know if we didn't know Jesus. When he started his ministry, who did he choose? Did he choose the high priest? Did he choose the intellectuals? Did he choose the wealthy individuals? No, he chose a bunch of fishermen, outsiders. Chose tax collectors, chose outsiders. Why do you think he chose these outsiders? I think a couple of things. Number one is because I believe that when these outsiders were called to go into the world, that these outsiders probably remembered very freshly that they were once outsiders themselves who were engaged by a God who engages outsiders and invited them into an inside relationship with him. So when they would go out into the world, they would remember that they were foreigners, that they were outsiders. You see God do this, or you see Jesus do this all over the place. He engages in a relationship with a Roman soldier, an oppressor, an outsider. You see him engage in conversations with prostitutes. You see him engage in the lame and the lepers. He engages with outsiders all the time. If you remember just a few weeks ago, I was talking about, you know, the time when Jesus engaged in a conversation with a Samaritan woman. That was like in that area, that time, that was like the epitome of outsiders. And if you remember kind of some of that conversation in John chapter 4, verse 9, the woman was surprised that Jesus would actually have a conversation with her. The woman was surprised, for the Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. And Jesus said to Jesus, or she said to Jesus, "You are a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink?" In other words, the woman was surprised that a Jew would have a conversation with her because she's a Samaritan woman. The sad thing about it was that the Israelites and the Jews were called to go to outside world. But here's an outsider who's surprised that the Jews would actually have a conversation with her. That's not what's supposed to be surprising in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, that should be normal. That outsiders would feel safe in a conversation with an insider, a follower of Jesus Christ. How many times have, you know, maybe you've heard, or maybe you were one of those people where a Christ follower came and talked to you, and you were an outsider. You were an outsider. But somebody talked to you, and you were surprised that a Christian would actually have a conversation with you. People should not be surprised. Not be surprised. Why? Because our God is a God who engages in outsiders. And he calls his people to be people who engage in outsiders. By which, in a way, that outsiders shouldn't be surprised that we would love them enough to engage in a relationship, in a conversation with them. And that's just the way that Jesus is. If you feel like an outsider, let me tell you this. Let me tell you this. Jesus loves you. Has nothing to do with anything about you or anything in your background or anything you may do. And you say, "Well, wait a minute, I don't understand how he could even love me," or anything like that. No, he just loves you. Jesus engages in the outsider because he is love. He engages and desires a relationship with you because he knows that none of us like being an outsider. None of us like being an outsider. And so it's his desire to bring us inside into a relationship with him, by which that's where we flourish and we grow. My hope and my prayer is that any of you guys who feel an outsider, that you would begin to really recognize that our God loves you so much that he came into our outside world in order to give up his life for us, to bring us inside into a relationship with him. He desires that relationship with you. And through the way that he does that with us, he informs us of how we are to do that with others. We need to engage relationally with outsiders. It's what we were called to do. We are not called to be people who just kind of sit in our little Christian bubbles and just kind of go, "I'm here, stupid world. Why don't you come here? I'm here." You know, one of the things I think is the biggest change that's going to happen within our culture in the 21st century is the 20th century. In the 20th century, much of our churches was come to church. You come here, people. You guys come here. Y'all come here. You come here. We're waiting for you. But I think things are changing in our culture, by which God is bringing us back to the way that God works. Instead of just us kind of, he's saying, "Hey, those of you who have experienced the beauty, the inside relationship with me, this world needs you. Go outside and into their lives and love them as I have loved you. Go into this world who needs the love of God and needs your love. Go and be with them. It doesn't matter who they are or what they've done or their backgrounds or anything like that. Go, because every single one of us in this world, like I said, all of us don't want to be outsiders. We all want to be inside. But ultimately what it means to be inside means to be loved deeply and well. And all of us, more than likely, we came to the Lord because as outsiders, somebody invited us inside. Like I said, all of us are outsiders. I got a question here. How many Jews? We have any Jews in the house? How many Jews? We have Jews? Any Jews? We had like three in the first service. We have no Jews in this house, in this, you know, right now. So here's the thing. All of you guys are outsiders, right? There's no Jews here. Somebody went outside to tell a bunch of Gentiles, which we are, 2,000 years ago, about Jesus Christ, all to the outsiders to bring them back into an inside relationship. And here we are 2,000 years later. We are recipients of people who've gone outside to love and to serve us, to bring us inside. And so we are beneficiaries of that. But now as beneficiaries of that, we are not called to hoard those things, but to give them away. In fact, it's exactly what Jesus said. When Jesus rose from the dead, he took his little outside group that he brought inside into his little family. And he says this to them in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. He says, therefore, go. Go. Don't sit around. That's what insiders do. You know, people who are inward, they just sit around. No. What we're called to do is we're called to go. Go into the lives of our families, lives of our neighbors, lives of our friends, lives of our enemies, lives of coworkers. We're called to go. Go and make disciples of all the what? Nations. What's the nations? Oh, it's a bunch of outsiders. Go out into the outside world to the outsiders. Okay? Make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And guess what? You know what they did? They did that. They did that. About 25 years later, there was an outsider who became an insider, a guy named Saul who became Paul. And when he, you know, came into that relationship with Jesus Christ and came into that inside relationship, Christ said to him, hey, now it's your time to go out into the outside world. It's time for you to go and love and serve the outsiders, to bring them into an inside relationship. And he and so many other people did that. And so 25 years later, he could write this to a letter to a bunch of people about 1,000 miles away from Jerusalem, to a bunch of outsiders. And he says, so now you Gentiles, just like you and I, you're no longer outsiders. Okay, you're no longer foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family. You're brought into the inside. And so for 2,000 years, thank goodness, there have been people who had an inside relationship with God who went outside to go love outsiders, by which you and I here 2,000 years later in Juliota, Florida, on the other side of the stinking planet, and we are beneficiaries of this amazing, beautiful relationship. And now we are called to take that legacy and do the same. But here's the thing. When it comes to us as a group of people and in a body of Christ, we need to recognize that there is this flesh part of us that love just the comfort of being on the inside. It's like, man, I worked so hard to get on the inside. And now that I'm inside, I don't want to go work on the outside. Especially if you're an introvert like me. One of the things about an introvert, it takes a lot of work to go and love people. And then once I build that relationship with them, it's like, oh, I feel so comfortable. I feel so good. I don't want to build a relationship with anybody else because it's so much work and it's hard because it's so weird and awkward and I have to work through a lot of stuff. Well, I think that Jesus basically says to me, and what I've learned about it is he didn't really say it to me, but this is my translation, is suck it up, buttercup. I died for you. You can go and at least get out of your comfort zone and go love outside people. Go do it, right? And so we need to recognize that we need to get out of our flesh and go and love the outsiders as other people have loved us. The other reason why we need to do it is also we need to continue to work and fight on our insider mentality. And our inside mentality is one, is like, no, I don't want to do that. Or two, second of all, is, and we got to be very careful about this, is pride. There's so much pride in the church, unfortunately. So many of us Christians, we have pride. We have denominational pride. We have religious pride. I know more Bible than you do, pride. I'm more dedicated to God than you, pride. There's so much pride. And there's even pride within churches and things of that nature. And as people, we are to be people that constantly have to keep working that out. So that way we would be people that continuously love other people in a way that we just love other people in order to bring about unity inside and fight that insider mentality. We're going to look at a little passage here in Acts chapter 6, and we're going to see in the early church, God was just moving incredibly through the early church. And sometimes when we think about the early church, we think, oh man, it's all roses and it's so great and everything like that. No. There were things within the body of Christ that had to have been worked out as well for their own growth and spiritual formation in the early church as well. Because what we're going to see here is we're going to see a little segment here where there was an outsider-insider mentality within the church, and it was creating division. So let's go ahead and let's look at it. If you have your Bible, you can go to Acts chapter 6, but this is what it is in verse 1. But as the believers rapidly multiplied, there were rumblings of discontent. Can there be discontent in church? Crazy. Well, there's rumblings and discontent in this church. The Greek-speaking believers complained about the Hebrew-speaking believers, saying that their widows were being discriminated against in the daily distribution of food. There was, in a sense, oppression within this little church here, this local church. Maybe not so little, but within this church. There was these two people groups. There were Hebrew-speaking Jews and there was Greek-speaking Jews. If you're a Hebrew-speaking Jew, that means you basically grew up in Jerusalem, you're closer to the temple, did all the temple stuff, and you knew Hebrew and all that stuff. And so you're like, you're a real Jew. And then the Greek-speaking Jews were those whose primary language was Greek. They lived primarily outside in the Roman world. They would come back and so forth, you know, for business purposes or maybe to visit the temple. But they were still, you know, kind of below. So you got the Hebrew, you're like the real McCoy. And then you have the Greeks, you know, that, eh, whatever. And there is a discrimination against that. And so you had the inside group basically discriminating the outside group here. So even within the body of Christ, there can be this competition between insider group, outsider group. And what we'll see is that God says, no. We don't do that. Now, here's the thing, though. Here's what the modern church kind of does here. The modern church kind of thinks about this. Okay, so there's two groups, they're fighting here. So how do we solve that? I got an idea, it's brilliant. What we'll do is we'll plant a church. So we're gonna have a Hebrew-speaking church and we're gonna have a Greek-speaking church. It's gonna be awesome. This way, they don't have to intermingle and they don't have to deal with any of the problems. They can just be themselves. It's really super easy solution. Or they could have just said, if it was a smaller group of people, they could have just said, hey, you know what we'll do is we'll just have separate small groups because that would be easy because then now everybody's not going to complain and all of that. So we'll have like, you know, the widow, Hebrew-speaking widow group, and we'll have the Greek-speaking widow group, and we'll have small groups and they don't have to interact, and then everybody's going to be at peace because that honors God. That's not what they do. They actually do the thing that really does honor God, and that is for a bunch of outsiders to come inside to recognize that we are one in Christ, that Jesus Christ himself is our unifying person. Not our backgrounds, not our cultures or anything like that. It is Jesus. So we see in verse 2, it goes on and he says, so the 12 called a meeting of all the believers and they said, hey, we apostles should spend our time teaching the word of God, not running a food program. Now, I don't think that the apostles were saying, hey, insider here, insider deal is I'm an apostle. We're like this core group here. We don't need to deal with food stuff. The outside people, y'all deal with that. We see within the context, that's not the heart of it as well. If we read it that way, that's because we read it with worldly eyes rather than the eyes of Christ. Roles are just roles. It's just what God calls us to do, different roles. It doesn't make one people better than the other. In fact, the reason for different roles is so that you get to actually come together to accomplish more. And so, in order to accomplish more, they said, hey, we're teachers. We're here to tell people about Jesus and to witness and tell them about what we've experienced and seeing Jesus rise, die and raise from the dead. And so, in order for us not to take our eyes off of that, we need some people to be able to help work through this problem and this issue. And so in verse 3 and 4, and so brothers, they say, select 7 men who are well-respected, are full of spirit and wisdom. We will give them this responsibility. Then we apostles can spend our time in prayer and teaching the word. So he says, hey, here we go. So select 7 guys who are well-respected, full of spirit and wisdom. That will create unity, remind us that we are one in Christ, and let's do this in a way that's equitable, that shows the love of Jesus. And so in verse 5, no one's gonna disagree with that with the apostles. So it's like, okay, that's a great idea. And so everyone liked this idea. And they chose the following: Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas of Antioch, an earlier convert to Jewish faith. Now, those names may just sound like names to you, and then that's fine. But here's the deal, like kind of give you some insider information on this. Do you know what? None of those names are Hebrew names. None of those guys were from the insider group. They chose people from the outside group, okay, to deal with this issue. Well-respected, full of the Spirit, wise people to bring about unity of Christ through this. It's mind-blowing. Totally different than the way that we would deal with it. We would say, wait a minute, the Hebrew Jews are the ones in power, so we give the people in power the tools, and since they're in power, we give them, you know, the role to figure this thing out. But in the early church, they give it to the Greek-speaking Jews, which is really weird. In some ways, it would be like our culture. You know, we deal with a lot of race relational issues in our culture. It'd be like in our culture to say, hey, we got an issue with whites and blacks, and whites predominantly and historically have had a place of privilege and blacks haven't. So you know what we're going to do? We're going to choose 7 well-respected, full of the Holy Spirit, wise black leaders, and they're going to lead us through this reconciliation deal. That's what that was like. And guess what? They all said, it's good, because our goal is ultimately is unity in the body of Christ, to come together, because there's neither black nor whites, Hebraic Jews or Greek Jews, Gentiles, male or female, barbarian, whatever. We are all one in Christ. So let's work this thing out in order to be one. It's not like have this outsider insider fight within the church. Let's all be inside and work towards that. And they do. And so we see in verse 6, these 7 were presented to the apostles, who prayed for them as they laid their hands on them. So they did it. They did it. And guess what happened in the early church? Guess what the fruit of that was? We know what it was, because verse 7. So God's message continued to spread. Didn't just spread through speaking. It was now spreading through experience. The message was spreading through outsiders and insiders, you know, completely eradicating that and bringing people into an inside relationship together as one in Christ that began to speak volumes to this world. And so that the numbers of believers greatly increased in Jerusalem, and many of the Jewish priests were converted too. This is huge. This is huge because in our culture, in the 20th century, and even in the 21st century, we've bought into this whole idea that, man, you know what? The best way to reach our culture and to reach this world is through better programming, more professionals, you know, more stuff, more things. None of that stuff is bad or anything like that. It's not evil or anything like that, but it's not the answer. Why? Because we see in the early church what the answer was for the Jesus movement to basically take over the Roman Empire was just a group of people, just like you and me, who just kind of went, you know, I remember what it was like to be an outsider. You know, maybe, what if I just trusted him and I just began to love my outsider friends, my outsider coworkers, my outsider family? And what if I just invited them into an inside relationship with Jesus Christ? And that we, as all of us as a family, as insiders in this family, that we would not, you know, have outsiders, insiders, that we would all be on the inside in this relationship with God. What if we just did that? 2,000 years ago, it worked like a charm. It was brilliant. I believe that God is bringing us back to that place, that we would be a people that love each other well, that encourage each other and give us each other courage to go into this world, to remember what it was like to be outsiders, to go and love the outsiders who are in our lives and bring them into an inside relationship with God. We're going to sing a song here, and I just want you to sing this song and just remind yourselves of the beauty and the glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And there's so many ways that he's beautiful and glorious, and we're just tapping on one little thing, but I want you to just kind of think about the way that he loves outsiders. And my hope is that for all of us, me, myself included, is that we would begin, that God would begin to kind of work in our hearts and our lives a little bit more, by which we would go and love well the people who are on the outside. Father, we were all outsiders, and by your grace, you brought us into an inside relationship. And Father, we just confess that sometimes we forget what it was like to be an outsider. We forget the gift and the sacrifice you made to step into our outside world and change our lives. And Father, we forget that there is a whole outside world who's trying to figure out love, trying to figure out life apart from you, outside of you. There's a lot of hurt, there's a lot of anxiety, there's a lot of fear, there's a lot of confusion. And God, I pray that we wouldn't be judgmental inside people, that we would be loving people who go outside to love our friends, to love our family, to love our neighbors the way that you have loved us. So Father, during this time, as we just kind of worship you and continue to remind ourselves of your glory and your goodness, I pray that that would inspire us to be like you and to go and love outside. It's in your son's name I pray. Amen.